To Resurrection Sunday, a special day out of the year where we commemorate the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am traveling incognito, you know. I actually got nervous dressing up like this. I guess it's been a while, you know. But we hope today to, you know, just give meaning to this glorious moment that took place in the history of God's kingdom program, which led to the birth of the church in Acts 2. And so I want to just talk about what does the resurrection mean to us as true believers? You know, there's a kind of a holiday that's celebrated by many who just leave it in its historical context without really absorbing what it means to us in the present or the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But as special as our service is today, there is a big hole in it. We're missing Pastor Wayne and Joni. But keep them in prayer and lift them up. Prayer does work. And I know Pastor Wayne has a long path ahead of him, but at the same time, if God goes before him, that path will be shortened. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity, Father, to share this day as you have impressed upon our hearts, Father, the meaning and truth of life. And it all began with the resurrection of Christ, in which you poured your life into us, Father, who have accepted the testimony of the Gospels. Lord, we ask that you continue to have mercy. Let today be a special day for Pastor Wayne and Joni, that they could feel your presence as you touch them on a day we commemorate the reason we can live, Father, because Christ lives, we can live. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you and ask for a wonderful miracle. Bless the teaching of your word. Help me to recall many of the wonderful truths you impressed upon my heart in preparing. And allow our fellowship, Father, not only continue at the communion table, but in the fellowship hall. And again, let this day be special to all of us. We love you, we thank you, and we entrust it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I got saved about 43 years ago, some guy I was sharing my faith, you know, we're all on fire when we get saved, and I was sharing my faith, and the guy threw a curveball at me. He said, "How do you know that God hasn't died? Because if God died, the resurrection died." But I'm going to answer that question today, but I was only saved about a month when he asked me that. I didn't know how to answer that. But I do know today, and I want to share that with all of us. How would we answer that question today? And that question is going to be answered in our sermon. You know, there's been so many attacks just like that person on the resurrection. Satan knows if Genesis doesn't go, the Bible doesn't go. That's why many attacks have been made on the creation account and substituted with the theory of evolution. And many attacks have been made on the resurrection. And they begin right out of the gate. And that has continued for 2,000 years because Satan knows if the resurrection doesn't go, 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to go to, suggests that we should all be pitied. Because if we're just practicing Christianity for this life, we should all be pitied. But the truth is, the resurrection has a wonderful present effect on us. And at the same time, our wonderful hope in Christ, we can count on it because of this glorious day. So let's start off by going to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to read through this and realize that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You know, we've talked about the easy believism that goes on in America. A lot of people have believed in vain. They've never repented. They've never surrendered to Christ. They've never been born again with the Spirit of God. And so if they're partaking of this day today, all it is a historical event that has no real meaning to their own personal lives. To us as true Christians who have been born again, God gave us of his Holy Spirit because we didn't believe in vain. We believe with a broken heart, realizing what Christ meant to us. And so we can see the greatness of God and appreciate this day. I love those songs. They're all pointing to the cross. You know, just sit there and just enjoy singing at the feet of God and being blessed, because those words have such meaning and depth to our relationship with God. And so, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." And so now we have the core, the heart of the gospel. From Friday to Sunday, he was crucified for our sins, but he was resurrected in order to be the amen to all of God's promises. You know, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises are amen in the Son. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I love that verse, because we can take to the bank everything that God has promised us as believers, because Jesus in his resurrection was the amen and saying, yes, the Father will fulfill his promises to us. And verse 5 starts talking about the testimony. There was many post-resurrection appearances of Christ. I did a post this week on Facebook. I listed about 10 of them. But Christ was appearing. Also, this text tells us at least 500 people witnessed the resurrection. But the problem is we weren't there. So how do we substantiate the resurrection today? Once again, I hope we answer that question at the end of this sermon, which I think you're getting a good hint where I'm going with this. "And that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, and by one born out of due time." Of course, the Apostle Paul didn't identify with the 12 at the beginning, and so he was saved on the road to Damascus. And so he saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But trust me, Paul knows more than anyone, we can never outsin God's grace. No matter where we are in our sin, no matter what kind of background we have, if we confess our sins, God can reach into our hearts and save us. And so he's saying, I was the worst of the sinners. But that doesn't change anything, because we can never out-sin God's grace if our hearts are right in true repentance. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You know, Jesus spoke about the parable. You know, who's going to forgive more? Those who God appears to have forgiven a lot. And so the idea is that, you know, our love for Christ and forgiveness begins at the cross. You know, there's a lot of people who've done us wrong, right? We don't want to hold on to bitterness or animosity or carry that kind of hatred around us because that'll close us down in our relationship with God. But when we recognize the cross and what it means to us that God has forgiven our sins, something we couldn't overcome, how could we not forgive somebody who's offended us? We're funny people. You know, we'll hold on to something so tight and we lose sight of the cross. The whole message of the cross is that Christ has forgiven our sins for all eternity. Because of what Christ has done on the cross and we've accepted the testimony, we are acceptable in the sight of the Father for all eternity. How could we not wake up with the joy of the Lord, knowing that we do not have a day with death? As this passage goes on, Christ has conquered death. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean to us? Well, first fruits means others are going to follow. And we're going to follow in the resurrection of Christ because we have conquered death. We might face physical death. That's not a big deal. You only die once. But we will not face the second death of being separated from God in all eternity. It's all good. That's what we're doing here today, commemorating the death and resurrection of Christ and taking these things to heart. And one of the things that we have is the assurance of the resurrection, because that will give us the confidence to persevere in the faith and to go forward against all the obstacles that this life is going to throw at us, against all the opposition of Satan. If you haven't realized, when you're serving Christ, right, the Christian walk is not a cakewalk in the park, is it? And Satan is not crazy about faithful Christians who are upholding the truth. We're going to take communion today. There's a passage in the communion passage. Every time we partake, we're proclaiming the death of Christ. You know, how do you interpret that? We're going to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection, and we're going to persevere, knowing in our heart of hearts that we have the assurance and the confidence, and that confidence is aided by the Holy Spirit that God has planted in our hearts at the point of conversion. God has not left us alone. It's not like he saved us and said, hey, give it your best shot. I'll see you at the end of the trials. You know, and it's like, no. God is right there with us, walking us through everything. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 says, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can identify with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what's given us the confidence. And so the question is, did we really have to witness the resurrection to have these kind of godly convictions in serving God? Because people will come up to me and say, well, if I was there and I saw the resurrection, I'll believe. And it's like, no. You can believe if you believe the testimony of Scripture, because the Holy Spirit will drive it home to your heart today, 2,000 years later, and impress upon our hearts the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how this works. God knows that, you know, we're not only dumb sheep before Christ, and some of us stay dumb even after. But we have our struggles with doubts. And that's where God helps us. All he's looking for is a heart that wants to glorify him. And he'll make all those doubts go away. He'll give us a courage. Well, we can laugh death in the face, as we saw in the first 300 years of the church, all the martyrs. All they had to do was denounce Christ and go back to their families. They didn't do it. They knew they had something better waiting for them. Do we, as God's people, know that we have something a lot better than what this life has to offer? And yet we can enjoy this life with Christ. But do we realize we have something a lot better, you know, in the afterlife than what this life has to offer? This life's a bunch of ups and downs, right? But for a believer, with all the ups and downs, who have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Peter mentioned this term, there's an inexpressible joy that's holding us together. And that joy is emanating from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that God planted in us at the point of conversion. You know, it's a horrible thing to try to follow Christ without the born-again experience. That's a pretty difficult thing to do. And basically, you're going to end up being a hypocrite. Because without the born-again experience, nobody's going to follow Christ. Oh, they may read about it and, you know, carry the cross on days like today and go through the ceremonies and the rituals. But if they're not born again in their personal lives, trust me, they are not following Christ. Because the only way we can follow Christ is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a gift. Therefore, verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't even risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found as false witnesses to God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now you think, I'm going to stop. I'm going to give you the answer to a question I was going to hold to the end. How do we know God is alive? I know. Because if he wasn't alive, I'd be dead in my sins. Something happened miraculous to me. That was not something where I woke up one day and said, I'm going to get serious about this religious stuff. I'm going to get serious. It was nothing of that nature. In fact, the day I got saved, I was running from God. And I would answer that man today, that question, how do I know God is alive? Because I had a born-again experience that had nothing to do with me or my thought process. It had to do with God's love reaching into my heart, convicting me, testifying to the truth of Christ so that I can accept the word and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to move forward with a regenerated spirit to go and testify to the truth with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about. I like to run into that guy today. That's how I know God's alive. But we all have the personal testimony in our hearts. See, that's a little different. We believe. We have the personal testimony. We don't have to be there. We don't have to be with Adam at the day of creation and all that stuff. We don't have to be there. You know, remember the Luke account, the beggar and the rich man, right? The rich man, he dies in his sin. Oh, I got five brothers. Send back, you know, a prophet or somebody or resurrect somebody. And what did the parable say? Even if Moses came back, he wouldn't believe. If you can't believe the word of God, miracles are not going to move your heart. We don't need miracles. It's nice to see a miracle. We do not need miracles. We just need to trust in God with all our heart. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'll see the miracle that we're looking for in our salvation. And so, verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. We should be pitied if this is all it is. Our life begins when we shed these natural bodies. These bodies were as good as dead when they came out of the mother's womb. Not our soul and spirit, but these shells of a body. They were as good as dead. We're waiting for our new glorified body, amen? And that's the future hope. We're going to receive a glorified body. And last week, man, I could have used a new body the way I felt. I don't know what it was. It's called the pioneer fever. Yeah, and I'm thinking, what? I put it on the map. I started telling everybody, what's wrong? I got pioneer fever. What the heck is pioneer fever? Well, I know now. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. That won't happen in the afterlife, right? We're going to keep reading. And God said, no sin factor, no weakness factor. This is all good. A body that is conducive for all eternity. That's our resurrected body. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 20. Did you notice that? But now. The Apostle Paul could have been from Brooklyn, New York. He started his sentence with but. You know? Yeah, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become, that's a big but, by the way, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, so shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. That's us in that crowd. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God here is the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. But I love verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26 is where really what I wanted. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Wow. Imagine realizing we don't have a day with death as believers. Wow. I mean, that's what brought me to the Lord. I remember I was about 16, 17. I said, there's got to be more to life. I'm going to get out of high school, probably end up with a dime a dozen job, work for 60 years with a dime a dozen job, and then die. There's got to be more to life than that. And God reached into my heart and said, yeah, there is more to life. My son, Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, he says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. And of course, it's like, you ever see those, remember those telescopes? You can put them in your pocket and they open up. It's almost like it's closed, right? And now all of a sudden, God's kingdom program through Christ. You open up the scope, right? A telescope. Now it's wide open, and at the end is the biggest round part. That's Christ. He's taking care of business. Now when he has accomplished the Father's will, let's close it back up. And now God is in all of us as we enter into eternity. Is my illustration all right? Huh? Come on, you could have shown a little emotion. And so, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? There was a practice going on. It was totally meaningless if you don't believe in the resurrection. What are you being baptized for the dead if there's no afterlife? And so he goes, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Right, raised at all. Why didn't they baptize for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why would we face persecution if this is all the life, you know, that we have? Might as well just go out there and get all the gusto if there's no afterlife. You know, it's a blessing when people are able to put the riches of this world on hold, because they know that the real riches in life are the riches of our faith. It's a real beautiful thing. Sometimes famous people and rich people, it's hard for them to kind of reverse things. They've trusted in their riches, their money. Not saying a rich man, it's sin or anything, but you know, it just appears to be harder if they get to a point where they trust in it. What a horrible thing for someone to trust in material things and not trust in Jesus Christ. That's a horrible thing. And what did Jesus say? Is it so much to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Man, there's some beautiful comments by Christ during the Gospels, and they really make a statement of truth. a profound, you know, truth. I want to enjoy the things of this life, but I don't want to put anything before Jesus Christ. I don't want to put anything. That could be anything, you know? Money, jobs, woman, man. I mean, it's crazy. Just put Jesus Christ first. Everything will fall into place. And so he goes on and he says, I affirm, verse 31, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He's facing persecution every place he goes. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you know how many people living by that slogan? Probably 90% of the world. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Separate yourself from false teachers. Separate yourself from the people of the world. Because that kind of friendship with the world is just going to, we're going to absorb it. And we're going to become more like them. You want to grow and become godly, not only through the Holy Spirit? Hang out with godly people. We'll start growing in a godly way. There's a lot of flaky Christians running around. I hate to say it. A lot. It's like, why do I want to hang out with them? They're making a mockery of my Lord and Savior. Why would I want to hang out with a bunch of flaky Christians who are more concerned about this life and the material things of this life and not the real riches in life and upholding the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I want to hang out with fellow Christians who love Christ. Remember, I always like to define Christianity. It comes down to this. Loving Jesus Christ more than you love your own life. Really, that's all it comes down to. And if we love Christ more than we love our own lives, watch God fill in the blanks and fill in all the things, the necessary things for us to be victorious in this life. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? But someone... Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own blood, own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Now, the evolutionists could take that one and put it in their pipe, okay? Because God has made it clear that evolution doesn't play into his creation. He can just speak the words and create man as he did. That's all it takes. Well, what an insult to say that God has to provide an evolutionary process for us to get to this place. What an insult to God. A total insult to God. But people believe that stuff. Why? Because they've hardened their hearts to Jesus Christ. When a person continues to harden their hearts to the truth of Jesus Christ, God will take his hand off that mind. And he'll let them believe anything they want to believe. Because they can't believe the simple fact that Christ has been resurrected from the dead for our spiritual well-being. And God says, okay, go ahead. Now I'll really send you a great delusion about what you think life is all about. And so he goes on. And he says there, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. It's amazing, our universe. Each planet has its own personality. Remarkable. If there was a Big Bang theory, all the planets would have the same characteristics or same materials. They're all made up of different materials because God gave us a masterpiece in the world that we would live in. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from one another in glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. This is for us. It is raised in incorruption. No corruption. It is sown in dishonor. We're born with a sinful nature. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Man, I was sick last week. Some of us are tired from the morning service. Oh, yeah, by the way, some of you told me if I fall asleep, just hit me. And it's like people fall asleep on me even when they're fully awake, you know? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There is no weakness to the glorified body. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It's not a phantom body. You know, it's not like a ghost body. It's a real body that's conducive for all eternity. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And he goes on, he talks about how the resurrection and the twinkling of an eye. But verse 38, let me just get to a climactic statement, or verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, there's the instructions for us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't grow weary. Galatians 6, do not grow weary in doing good. I mean, again, we're getting pounded by the ways of the world. A lot of times we want to throw in the towel. Don't ever, ever give up. God will hold us up. Like I said earlier, this is not a cakewalk in the park. And if God has put us through trials, he's found us worthy enough to be able to persevere. He's found us worthy enough to be able to be used by him to testify to the truth, even in hard times. What a compliment that God has given us. Oh, my son, my daughter, oh, I can trust them. I'm going to put them through this trial because I know they love me and they're going to testify to the truth. Don't ever underestimate the value of trials and hardships. Man, they are stepping stones to bringing glory to God. And so I would be remiss if I didn't read Isaiah 53 on the day of glorification. Amen. Let's read it together. And then I'll say a couple things. We're going to do communion today. The famous Isaiah 53. No, you won't even find this chapter in rabbinical schools. They have a way of taking it out. Yes. And if they do interpret it, the rabbis are saying, some of them anyway, Rashi, Rabbi Rashi of the 11th century, he popularized a suffering Messiah to a suffering nation, Israel. And all of Israel is suffering for the sins of the world. That's their conclusion. But if one would stick to the Hebrew grammar, you'd have to abandon it because he's really talking about an individual. And we know who that individual is. But somewhere in the past, before the gospel accounts, we see this wonderful testimony, Isaiah 53, that the Messiah is going to suffer and suffer for the sins of the world. Let's read it together. Oh, excuse me, I'll read it, but together, listen. Last time I said that, I lost my train of thought. All right, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord appears to be a metaphor for the Messiah. Isaiah used it a couple of times. But the question is, who has believed our report? Romans 10 says, has the message been preached, right? How does believing come? It comes from the word of God. Was the message preached to the Jews during the gospel? Yes, it was. It comes down to Jew or Gentile, who's going to accept it? And so the problem's not with God. He preached the word. He put it out there. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, talking about using metaphoric language of the Messiah, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not like he had a royal makeup. You know, oh, look at this guy. He must be a king. He must be a prince. No, he's a carpenter. Just barely getting through with the clothes of the day, his robe or whatever. There was nothing that would attract us. It's not like someone looked at him and said, that's the one that needs to be the Son of God. Nothing, except he was born in humanity and there was nothing fancy. You know, speaking about nothing fancy, a lot of fancy stuff going on in the name of Christianity. Again, let's keep this simple. Let's just honor our Son, honor the Son of Christ, honor the Son of God. I'll get it out. Just honor him. Watch God move mountains. You know, God doesn't even need a pep rally or whatever, you know, get us all crazy. All he needs is one man to move mountains. Can you imagine all of us just being faithful, keeping this simple, being obedient to God? You know, there's people who pride themselves in rituals and ceremonies, and they don't even follow Christ. Ooh, that's something, that liturgy. I'm not knocking liturgies. They're okay if God has everyone's heart. But when he doesn't have people's hearts and they're involved in liturgies and liturgical practices and ceremonies, that's going to just fall on empty ears. It has a form of godliness, but only that godliness that God wants in us can only be found in Christ. And so he goes on, he says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. If you look at the gospel accounts, which we won't right now, but the verbal abuse by those who were present, you know, the insults of those who were passing by, the insults of the chief priests and the elders, you know, Matthew's recording all this, the insults of the robbers, the insults of the soldiers in Luke 23, but a blessing, the change of heart by one criminal on the cross who accepted. But that's another sermon in itself. I'll put that on hold. But Isaiah speaks of Jesus as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Again, what's that grief? The sins of man. I think it's John 7, the shortest verse in the Bible. That's a good trivial question. Anybody know? Jesus wept. Anybody know where it is? No helping on your phone. All right, Jesus wept. I often wondered, why did Jesus weep? He knew he was going to raise, it's in the context of Lazarus. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. I think he wept because he was surrounded by so much unbelief. And even if he raised Lazarus from the dead, he knew this unbelief was going to keep coming in droves. His heart was broken. He wept. And I always looked at that. I said, how could you weep? And you're going to raise Mary and her sister. Martha, they're going to be so happy. But he was looking beyond that because of the hardness of people's hearts towards him. We have mixed feelings, right? We have the joy of the Lord, but then we look around and we have mixed feelings. People are dead in their sins. There's not too many people out there that are interested in hearing the gospel message. Or they want to play religion and go through all the moves, but they're not too interested in following Christ. And so we get ridiculed, persecuted to a certain degree. How sad. And sometimes we share the heart of God and we're weeping. Lord, help us. Bring revival. Do something. Move in the heart of these people. Something's got to change. How can this go on for so long? Why did you open my eyes? And I can only find joy in that. Why did you open my eyes? I could talk people blue in the face with the gospel message, and they can't understand it, or they don't want to understand it. And I'm thinking, why, God? Why did you open my eyes? You know, the first time I heard the gospel was overseas in Korea. My sergeant was a born-again believer. And my eyes were open. I mean, it was 9 years later when I got saved. But I was under persecution for under conviction for 9 years. I knew in my heart the truth. And it's like, God, do that for everybody, please. But he has his ways and doesn't want to make robots out of us. So man's going to have to make some choices somewhere along the line. And so, how'd I get over there? Let me keep reading. But he was, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. Nobody would seek God out unless God draws us. We've all gone astray. Some of us might have a pretty good idea about ourselves, but trust me, our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is filthy rags in the eyes of God when it comes to salvation. Well, all of us have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. You know, it was interesting. He never opened his mouth during the gospel accounts, except when he wanted to correct Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, man, are you going to say anything? I have the authority to set you free. And what did he say? You have no authority except what my Father in heaven gives you. He wanted to make sure he corrected that, but it had nothing to do with defending himself. He just let them do what they had to do. People say, you know, the Romans killed them, the Jews killed them. Listen, it was Christ who gave his spirit to the Father for us. It was Christ volunteered on his. The Romans or the Jews, they were just instruments. But he gave up his spirit on the cross before they can break his bones. Even the guard was looking at it when he went to break the bones, right? He says, oh, that's interesting. He's dead already. That's why? Because he gave up his spirit for our salvation. And we're being blessed every day, even today and forever. And so, verse 8, he has taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Listen, he was considered a criminal. He was considered blasphemous by the Jews. You don't give an honorable burial to a criminal. You throw them in the dirt outside the walls of Jerusalem, throw a bunch of rocks over them. He was given an honorable burial, perhaps a tomb that was never used. You see how God is orchestrating all this? You know that the Sanhedrin broke 22 laws, their own laws, in crucifying, getting Christ crucified? 22 laws, their own laws they broke. They took everything. They couldn't care about justice. They were the ones on trial, not Jesus Christ. Their hearts were exposed. And so, but with the rich at his death, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's a miracle. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, as the father will honor him. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgression. Okay, let's just fast forward to John chapter 20, because we're going to take communion today. But I could talk about all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. The barrier of sin has been removed, you know. We're new creatures in Christ. We have the power to say no to ungodliness and to walk in holiness. That gets me excited. To be able to say no to sin, to iniquity, and to have the grace and the mercy of God to walk in righteousness, I don't know what greater thing in life there is as a Christian. Amen. Well, let's go to John. Let's go to John 20 and kind of try to wrap. By the way, we have a nice potluck waiting. All right, I hope, you know, we're going to continue our fellowship in the fellowship hall. I was peeking in the kitchen. There's some good stuff out there. So please join us for this special potluck. You know, we're not only going to break bread at the communion table, we're going to break bread in our fellowship. What did I say, John 20? This, we'll read this, and this is a resurrection account, and then we'll take communion. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That's a miracle. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. Boy, they must have been excited. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Peter probably told John, "Make sure you put that in your gospel account. I'm a better athlete than you." And he, scooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must raise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood aside, outside by the tomb weeping. I love this. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, verse 16 probably is the most precious in all the gospel. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Mary, she heard Jesus call that name throughout his three-year ministry. She couldn't recognize him. Maybe he had a hood on. Maybe he was just all the wear and tear after his three-year ministry. He returned to, you know, looking totally, you know, perfect in his human being. Those might be reasons, but when she heard Mary, she knew it was Jesus Christ. You see, John said something interesting in his account. Jesus said it. My sheep hear my voice. Who's hearing the voice of the resurrection today? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep are ready for the marching orders to go out there and minister in behalf of Christ. But the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's not hearing the voice of Christ? Those who have believed in vain or those who have hardened their hearts to the truth. And so, as we take communion today, and I guess we can start giving it out. Let's reflect upon the resurrection. The reason we can partake of communion is because our Lord and Savior has been resurrected. We always want to guard against taking this, turning it into an empty ritual. We don't want that to happen. But we want to enter into communion with a proper reverence for what we're doing. And so today, let's just prepare our hearts.